Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Come on, let's really celebrate them for a moment. Thank you for serving us, taking care of our nation, sacrificing your time, putting yourself on the line. We thank you. Let's take one moment, remain standing, and let's pray for everyone serving abroad for our nation. Let's pray for our veterans. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we thank you for all the men and women that have served us. We thank you for those who've even made the ultimate sacrifice and laid down their life for the freedom we experience in this nation. Right now, we pray that you would go to every family that's grieved a loss like that, and we pray that you would comfort them with the comfort and the peace of the Holy Spirit. Right now, Father, we pray a blessing over every person that served, and we pray for those who are abroad serving us right now. Lord, we thank you that angels hold them up lest they dash their foot against a stone. We pray that the glory of the Lord would be their rear guard. We declare no weapon formed against them will prosper. We pray that you would bring them home. And Lord, we pray for revival to hit every branch of our armed forces now in Jesus' name. Let a spirit-filled, Bible-believing, Jesus-honoring revival hit our services. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen. Come on, let's give them one more hand clap as you're seated today. Thank you for serving. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you turn to your neighbor beside you and tell them this? Say, you're lucky you got to sit by me today. They're lucky to hang out with you today. And I'd like to start with a story. I know you're excited today. You're going to be excited about my teaching. You're going to be fired up. But let me start with a story. And I want to tell you about a couple of guys that got stranded on a desert island. They're out. They're in a boat. They're doing their thing. And they land it. They get stranded. Boat's not working. These two guys are on this island, and one guy is like the friend that always freaks out. Does anybody work or have the family member that always freaks out no matter what the situation is? So the one guy's losing his mind. He's saying, man, we're in trouble. We're on a stranded island. We're going to die. God help us. You know, he's losing his mind. The other guy's just as cool as a cucumber. He's not rattled. He's not shaken. He's not messed up. And the guy looks at him. He says, how can you be so calm? We're stranded on a desert island. We're going to die. The other guy looked at him and said, don't worry about a thing, man. We're all right. He said, what do you mean we're all right? He said, I'm a millionaire. You're going to be fine. And he said, listen, your money doesn't mean anything on this island. And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm a millionaire. You're going to be fine. The guy said, what do you mean you're a millionaire? Your money doesn't spend on this island. He says, I'm a millionaire. You're going to be fine. He says, why is that? He said, listen, man, I make $300,000 a month and I tithe. My pastor will find us and bring us off of this island. I promise you. Come on. Just look at your neighbor and say, pastor's looking for you. Just tell him that this morning. I'm looking for you. Listen, hey, here's the deal. We're going to talk about money today. We're going to talk about giving. It is a part of our birthright. I started talking last week about the birthright and how we're blessed. Is anybody thankful to be born again and born in one of the most prosperous nations on the earth? You ought to give God a hand clap right now that you're sitting where you're sitting. Because I'm telling you, we're a blessed people. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, we are so blessed, we don't even realize the blessing that we walk in as people just living in our area code. I'm telling you, you are big time blessed. And there's a birthright. There's something that comes to every one of us that are born again. The Old Testament, the birthright worked like this. Let's say if a man had five Jewish sons, right? He has five Jewish sons, and whenever he passes it away, the inheritance would go to five sons, but it's split into six parts. Not five parts, but six parts. And the eldest son then would receive a double portion blessing. I really believe this. I believe we as the American church, we've received a double portion blessing in so many ways. And a lot of people would think, well, the more is just for fun, or the more is just for me, or the more is just so I can have more, do more, see more. And God wants you blessed. There's a truth to that. But even more than that, the eldest son received more because a larger responsibility was coming upon his life. See, that eldest son also had to take care of his mother after the father passed away. The eldest son would also take care of all of the sisters who were not yet married. How many know that's a big job? You got to sort through all of those suitors and all of that. The more came for a big reason. And I'm telling you, the reason is responsibility. I believe this with all of my heart. And how many of y'all really want your kids and your grandkids to get this? To whom much is given, much is what, church? To whom much is given, much is what, church? To whom much is given, much is what, church? See, the birthright comes with blessing. It also comes with responsibility. I want you to understand this. We have a financial responsibility to the house of God. Come on, let's give God a hand clap. He's blessed us. He's also given us financial responsibility. Isn't that a reason to clap your hands? Here's what I'll say. If you really know about the Bible, people say, man, why are you teaching about money? Why would you talk about money? We have spiritual things at church. Money is just carnal. It's just this world. Nothing could be further from the truth. Money is big time spiritual. As a matter of fact, did you know 66% of Jesus's parables dealt with money? There's over 2,300 scriptures in the Bible, 2,300 that deal typically just with the topic of money. There are five times more scriptures in the Bible about money than there are about prayer. There are five times more scriptures in the Bible about money than there is about faith. Why is there so much about money in the Bible? You know, a lot of times people get ticked. They say, man, all those preachers talk about is money. If we look at the way the scriptures lay it out for real, we don't talk about money enough. And here's why people get tore up when you talk about money. Jesus said this. He said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. I want you to say this out loud. Say, where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. Let me explain it like this. Here's the way it works. Whenever people start investing their money in a place, they start paying attention to that place. It works that way in investments. If you have a Roth IRA or a 401k or some sort of retirement vehicle, there might be a stock out there you never cared about, you never looked at, you never even cared about the stock exchange at all. But the moment they started taking a portion of your check at your workplace and it starts going towards a certain stock or mutual fund, now all of a sudden your treasure's there, and come in the morning and come at night, you want to see what that security has done during the day. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. And see, what God wants you to do is he wants you to get your treasure not just put out in the world, not just where moth corrupts, not where robbers can steal, not where rust takes care of. He wants you to invest in the kingdom of God in heaven, so you won't just have something here on this earth, but come on, you'll have something laid up, a treasure in heaven in the future. That's what the more is for. See, we as the church, we're called to enjoy what God's given us, but we're also called to take care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. If I look at how the stats really break apart in America today, you know, the Bible teaches the principle of tithing. If you have your Bible on you, I want you to open it up today to Leviticus chapter 27. We'll go to Leviticus chapter 27 and we'll read verse 30. And let me poll the crowd for a minute. How many of you were raised in a Baptist background? Let me see your hand right now, Baptist. What about Catholic background? Let me see your hand out there, Catholic. Do I have any Methodists out there? Let me see the Methodists. There's one of you, two of you. All right, you're lonely Methodists in here. Any Episcopalians, just for fun? Do we have a single Episcopalian? No, not in the house. What about Pentecostals or Charismatics? You come out of that background. All right, a lot of whether or not you've heard about this topic or teaching about the tithe from our part of the world probably comes from what type of church you were raised in. If you were raised in a Baptist church or an Assembly of God church, Pentecostal church, you were probably taught this. I remember the first time I can remember handling money as a child. I was raised in a Baptist church. I remember my mom handing me money and sending me to the kids' church or Sunday school and saying, hey, here's your tithe, here's your offering, give it in the house of God. Come on, let's give every parent a hand clap that's teaching their kids how to take care of the house of God. Let's really give them a hand clap this morning. I appreciate that. My mom taught me that. You know, the Methodist Church taught giving. I saw there were a few Methodists in here. Giving was taught in the Methodist Church, but probably not the principle of the tithe. If you're from a Catholic background, you were taught giving as well. Some people within the Catholic Church probably talked about the tithe because they were influenced by other streams of Christianity in their city. But more than likely, you didn't hear a concise teaching about the tithe or the tenth if you come out of that background. A lot of what we know and what we believe to be true, how many know it comes from the background we were raised in? How many of y'all recognize that that shapes your worldview? And here's the truth about the tithe from the Word of God. I don't want the tithe from a Baptist perspective. I don't want the tithe from an assembly perspective. I don't want the tithe from a Catholic perspective. I don't want the tithe from a Methodist perspective. I want the tithe from a biblical perspective. It's the Bible that matters to me. I love all those faiths. I'm for them. But come on, the Word of God's where the buck stops. Somebody say amen to that. Here's what the Scripture says about the tithe. Leviticus 27 verse 30, it says this: a tithe of everything, everybody say everything, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. A tithe of everything, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The Scripture teaches that literally a tithe or one-tenth of everything we touch does not belong to us. It's only passing through our hands. See, God has given us everything that we have. Come on, the car that we drove here in today is not our car, it is God's car. The house that we slept in last night is not our house, it's God's house. The food that we're gonna eat at lunch is not our food. Come on, somebody, whose food is it? It's God's food. So everything that God's given us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I'll tell you, I'm thankful for everything He's given me. He's been so good to me. He's blessed me so big in so many ways. I can't even express it. Words leave me short. They fail me. God has blessed us. But the Scripture teaches of everything He's put in my hand, it all belongs to Him, but especially a tenth of it, a tithe. The Hebrew word means a tenth. You'll hear people say this: tithing in the American church has become almost synonymous with giving. They'll say, I tithe, I give. And some of them will say, well, I don't tithe 10%, I tithe 2 or 3%. But you cannot tithe 2 or 3%. A tithe is a tenth. Somebody say a tenth. God said, everything you get, everything you produce, everything I allow you to have, a tenth of it is holy. It's set apart unto the Lord. See, the holy things that we take for ourselves become a cursed thing in our life. If it's set apart to God and I take it for myself instead of giving it to God, that thing that I now have in my life that's already devoted to God will not be a blessing to me. It may feel like a blessing right now, but long term, I'm going to tell you, if I take what belongs to Him and I bring it to my house, it is a cursed thing. And with it comes problems, with it comes peril, with it comes anguish. You don't want the cursed thing in your house. Somebody say amen to that. See the tithe right here in Leviticus. It says a tenth of everything out there belongs to the Lord. See, this principle started before Leviticus. As a matter of fact, it's not just Old Testament law, it's a Bible principle. The first time the tithe is mentioned in the Bible, Abraham, the father of faith. You want to see how the father of faith operates? Here's how a faith man operates. He cuts off a tithe of everything he gets, and he takes it to a priest king by the name of Melchizedek, who oversaw the city of Salem, modern-day Jerusalem, who the Bible teaches is a type of Jesus. Abraham, the faith man, the prototype of faith, cuts off a tenth of everything he has, and he gives it to a priest king. Come on, today we, the people of faith, ought to cut off a tenth of everything that comes to us and bring it to the priest king of the city of peace, the King Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He receives our tithe. So the Scripture says, before there was a law, there was a tithe. Then Moses, during the law, put the tithe in order. Then after the law, Jesus said in Matthew 23, 23, you pay tithe of all of these different herbs and spices. And that you should have done. Jesus said you should tithe. then Hebrews chapter 7 says today, whenever the New Testament church brings our tithe, it says that God himself receives our tithe. I'm telling you, whenever you put your tithe in a bucket or you send it on text to give, it's not just the ushers walking it down to the bank. It's not just being processed. I'm telling you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords receives our tithe, sees your faith, blesses your house, pours out his spirit on what you're doing. Come on, we got a God that oversees and receives the tithe. See, the tithe is holy, it's separate, it's sacred unto the Lord. And see, that's kind of our responsibility. It's a part of our birthright. You know, they say right now in America, Christians, born-again Christians that actually tithe, about 3% of the American church actually obeys this principle according to the stats. 3%. So 97% of American Christians don't do what the Bible tells us to do in this area. I think that explains so much. I think it explains why our church in our nation isn't stronger than it is. How many of y'all would, if 97% of the people aren't doing what they're called to do, how much stronger could our churches, how much stronger could our missions movement be? How much stronger could our education of children in the things of God? How much stronger could we lobby and set laws with Christian values in Washington if the other 97% of the church would step up and do what they're called to do? I'm going to tell you, all things would become possible. Because in this earth, how many of you know it takes some money to get some stuff done? Somebody say amen. Takes money to build buildings, takes money to pay salaries of leaders, takes money to train children, and we see statistically 97% of the church in America are not in the game. They say statistically what the average Christian gives as part of their responsibility, this is what they do, to take care of the house of God. The average Christian gives 2% of their household income to the work of the Lord, 2% household income to the work of the Lord. And I'm thankful that they give that 2%. I'm thankful for that bit of generosity. But come on, I believe we can do better than that. Give God a hand clap if you think we can do so much better than that. See, because we don't do that, I think there's a curse on a lot of our financial situation. Think about America. We're an extremely blessed nation. We have a blessing that's on us that's really not paralleled in a lot of places. Very few nations have ever come to the type of prosperity we've come to. Some of them are coming a little faster to it in certain regions of the earth. But still, with all of the blessing we have and the resource we have here, think about how high our national debt has gone. Think about the average credit card debt that the average American carries right now. You know, that debt is a burden. Somebody say amen to that. You look at the problems people have. People come all the time, and they'll ask us to pray for them. We have more month than money. They'll say things like that. Why is it like that? Well, the scripture says if you don't take care of this principle and take care of God's house, that there's a curse that will come upon your life, that there's a curse that will be there in your financial business. See, I believe that every business we do now as Christians, it's no longer our business. Come on, it's his business. Somebody say amen to that. My life is no longer my own, it's his. And you'll see the curse in a financial area on people's lives. And a lot of times people will come and they'll say, hey, can you pray for me for this area? And a question I'll ask is I'll say, hey, do you tithe? And especially if it's financially related, right? Do you tithe? And then if they say no, I say, well, the only thing I can pray for you is that you would start tithing, because I cannot bless what's already cursed according to what's written in the Bible. I would be a false prophet if I acted like I could bless something that chooses to be cursed according to the scripture. How many know I cannot bless a marriage between two men because it's already cursed by the scripture, right? If I stand up and bless that, I'm operating as a false prophet against the word of God, and there can be no blessing on something that God's already said is cursed, and there can be no cursing on what God has already said is blessed. And it's just the way it is. You can't make it nicer. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't. It's just the way it is. Somebody say amen. The Word of God's the Word of God. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what their emotions tell them. It doesn't matter what a PC world says. The Word is the Word is the Word, and the God that says it does not change, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take it to the bank. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will remain. I cannot bless what is already cursed, and I cannot curse what is already blessed. Somebody say amen. Man, that's good preaching for a Sunday morning in here. Amen. Feel better already. I'll just say this. It's the way it works. And here's what it says. A prophet by the name of Malachi talked about this issue to Israel. As a matter of fact, Malachi chapter 3, he said this. Verses 8 and 9, he said these words. He said, "Will a man rob God? Is it possible?" He asked the question. Proposes, can human beings rob God? Is it possible? Will a man rob God? And he answers, he said, "Yes. Yes, you rob me, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." Can a man rob God? Is it possible? Can a human be strong enough to take from God? And the Bible says yes, and here's the way he says it. He says, "You rob me in the tithe and the offering," all right? A tithe is a tenth. Everybody say a tenth. All right, and then an offering is anything above the tenth. You cannot give an offering until you've given at least 10% away biblically. It does not work. The math does not make sense. 11% is when giving begins. A tithe is simply returning to what belongs to God. Because the Bible says a tenth of everything on the earth, it's His, it's holy, it's set apart unto Him. It's like this, if I were to take the money out of my pocket right now, got some folding money, I got a $2 bill, I don't know where that came from, got a $2 bill, and this is my folding money, I call it my she money. Y'all know what she money is? It's money she don't know about. Come on somebody, and I'm gonna keep it that way, amen? It's my she money. If I were to take my she money, and I were to give it to Jesse, I hate to let her know about it, but I'm going to, all right? I give her my she money right there. I'm messing with you right now. All right, so I didn't give it to her. I just said, hold it. Hold that. Everybody say, hold that. That's never going to happen. She's going to spend that. I know her. I've been married to her 18 years. So I say, hold that. How many know God's had us hold, not our money? Come on. Aren't you thankful God's let you hold His money? Aren't you thankful right now you're born in a nation? It's one of the most prosperous nations on the earth. Aren't you thankful you got up and you got food to eat this morning? You got clothes on your back. Is anybody thankful that God's let you hold His money? Come on. Come on, somebody. And now I let her hold I gave her my she money, but now I'm going to let her keep a lot of my, I don't know what there is. There may be $100 there, something like that. Will you bring me a $20 bill back? She's keeping just about... I'm gonna let you have the rest. God help me, all right? So how many of you know this money wasn't really hers to give, was it? She was holding my money. Now, if I ask her for 20 back and I let her keep the other 100, how many of you know all that she's got right now is just cheese? Come on, we ought to give God a hand clap for the cheese. It's whatever else, come on. The cheese, the cheddar, the quant, whatever you wanna call it. It's the way it works. So if you don't take back the part that He's asked you, and He asked for 10 out of every 100, if you don't take it back, the Bible says there's a curse. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you're cursed with a curse, this whole nation, because you've robbed me in tithes, you've robbed me in the 10%, and He said you've robbed me in the offering. And now as a New Testament church, here's what we're required to do. We're required to give a tenth, and then after that, we only have free will offerings as a church. We don't have specified offerings we have to give. Old Testament Jews had tons of specified offerings down to the type of bird, down to the type of animal, down to everything you had to give for exactly what happened. See, we only give by free will, and typically we'll give to a guest speaker, we'll give to special projects. We do one big offering a year that comes up at the front of the year as a church here. And here's what God says, is He says, people rob me. It actually means that they embezzle from me. How will you rob me? Will you embezzle with tithes and offerings? See, I let money flow through your hands. How does somebody embezzle in the workplace? Well, the only people that embezzle is there's money flowing through their hands that does not belong to them. And then they're cutting off a part of what does not belong to them. They're taking it to themselves. God says that's our crime. We embezzle. So He says now you're cursed with the curse. I've got good news for you. If you're out there and you feel like you've got a curse on your life, you're out there and you say, Pastor, it's like there's more month than money. It's like I'm putting money into a pocket with holes in it. If you're out there and you say it's like it doesn't seem like no matter what I do, I cannot get ahead. If you're out there and that's you, I've got good news for you. There is something on your life called a curse, and there is an answer in the Word of God to break that curse off your life. God didn't design you to live cursed. He didn't want your money cursed. He doesn't want that struggle in your life. He doesn't want those problems. Our God is a God that wants to bless you and lift you and help you. He has blessed you to be a blessing. Come on, somebody say amen to that. So see, I can live cursed or I can live blessed. I'm thankful that that text doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says this. He says these words. He goes on right after that, verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bring the whole tithe. Everybody say the whole tithe. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, where's the storehouse? You're sitting in the storehouse. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we have a storehouse where we can get fed spiritually. Somebody say amen to that. How many are thankful that our kids are being trained in the things of God right now in the storehouse? How many are thankful for all the people that come and lead us in worship on Sunday morning and the pastors that break the bread of life? Hey, I'm telling you, the storehouse is where it's at. The tithe belongs in the local church. It's the place where, man, you need to get married. That's where marital counseling happens, and that's where the people marry you. It's the house of God. You got people that go on to be with the Lord in your household. Do you know who buries them? It's the local church. It's the storehouse. Who trains our kids and teaches them the gospel and lets them know the Beatitudes? And come on, how many of y'all had a kid baptized at River City Church? Let me see your hands out there. All that, come on, let's give God a hand clap. That's the storehouse. Bring all the tithe into the house that there may be meat in my house. Why? So there can be ministry. Right now we know that only 97% of Americans don't bring what they're supposed to bring to the storehouse. How much more could we do? Man, the hospitals we could build, the churches we could build, the missionaries we could send. I believe we could have medical research clinics. And if we had that kind of money at our disposal, the church itself might find the cure for cancer. What a testimony would that be if we had the money to do the research? I'm telling you, God can do exceedingly abundantly above. But he's calling us as humanity to do our part. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And here's what he says. He says, test me in this or try me. See, money is a test. It comes from God. It's given to man to test us. But then God says, now you can turn the test around and you can test me. It's the only place in the Bible it says you can test God and see if he'll really do what he says he could do. See, a tithe is a test. That tenth in the Bible, it's always, almost always symbolic of some sort of test. Revelation 2:10 talks about 10 days of testing. You know, the commandments out there, how many commandments are there, church? There's 10 commandments. You know how many times God tested Pharaoh's heart? He tested Pharaoh's heart 10 times. There were 10 virgins that were tested to see if they would be ready in the parable of Jesus. I got a question. How many disciples did Jesus have? He had 12. I'm just testing you this morning. Come on, somebody. Pay attention. It's a test. It's the 10th. And he says this. He says, if you won't tithe, you'll be cursed. But he says, if you'll do what I call you to do, he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I will pour you out a blessing where there's not room enough to receive it. He says, your life will be changed. He said, there'll be such a blessing that'll come upon you. The nations of the earth will look at you and they'll say, surely God's among them. They'll see that blessing on your life. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better living blessed than it is living cursed. Somebody give God a hand clap. It is better living blessed than it is living cursed, and you can be blessed. It's a decision you can make today. There's a story about an agricultural area, and there was a church there and a lot of farmers out in the breadbasket of America, a lot of people that were farmers. There was a guy that was very well-to-do in the church. The guy that was very well-to-do, he owned the silo and stored all the grain for all the farmers till they got ready to sell. And he was so financially successful. If you want money advice, don't take it from a broke person. Come on, somebody. Does that sound good? If you want marriage advice, don't take it from somebody that can't stay married. Somebody say amen to that. My grandpa, I love my grandpa. He's alive, 91. I look just like him. I love him with all my heart. He's one of the coolest guys on the earth. He's been married 5 times. And one time early on, he tried to tell me something about Jesse and my marriage. And I said, Grandpa, I love you. I'll listen to you about a racehorse or a cow or fence or farming. But why in the world would I ever listen to you about a woman? You know nothing about a woman. I'm not listening to you. And a lot of times we get our financial advice from people that just don't know anything. And so it keeps going down and down and down. So they go to this guy because he had it going on. They said, hey, we want you to manage the money of the church. Would you consider? He said, I'll do it, but I'll do it on my terms. Here's how I'll do it. He said, I will manage the money of the church, but no one can look in the books for one solid year. I do it my way. Not answering to all of you. I do it my way, and after 1 year, you come and see if I've done well or not. If I haven't, take it from me. I'll never be a part of it again. If I have, we'll keep going the way we're going. And they agreed to it. And so after 1 year, the people of the church were more blessed than they'd ever been before. It's like revival hit the area. Supernatural prosperity. Had the best rain they've ever had, best crops they've ever had. The prices of yield on corn and beans were higher than they've ever been. They were walking in high cotton. And the church had the greatest year of ministry it ever had. I mean, they won more souls. They'd done more for missions. They built more. Great things had happened. And so they come to him after 1 year, and they say, let's see what you've done. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you what I've done. All of you guys bring your corn and your beans to store in my silo. So what I did is I looked at every businessman and every agricultural person in the church, and whenever y'all brought y'all's beans and corn to the silo, I cut off 10% and I put it in the church's bank account. You wouldn't tithe, so I tithe for you. And God went around you and blessed your business unlike it's ever been before. And so now you're more blessed than you've ever been, and the church is more blessed. See, I think we ought to have somebody to mandatory take the tithe in the church. If you won't give it, we'll just take it, and God will bless you, even go around you and do something for you in the house of God. Come on, the blessing of God wants to come to you. But you've got to pass the test. How do you pass the test? It's real simple. You open up your hand. You open up your hand. You open up your hand. See, the world lives like this with a closed fist, don't they? Mine, me, I, all eyes on me. But the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, they used to hunt and trap monkeys in Africa. And one of the ways they did it is they did it with a bottle and peanuts in the bottle. And the top of the bottle would be just big enough for a monkey to get his hand closed into the bottle, open into the bottle. But once he got his hand into the bottle, he would grab a hold of the bait, the peanuts. And then he would close his hand. Now, you know, a fist is larger than an open hand. Then when that monkey would try to pull his hand out of the bottle's secure. Monkey cannot get his hand out of the bottle. And the monkeys were so greedy for the peanuts, they would hold on to the peanuts and not let go of the peanuts while the hunters are coming to take their life. They're so tethered to the things of this world. All the monkeys had to do to escape from their captors and assure death was to let go of the peanuts. But the monkey lives tied-handed, and the monkey's hand's trapped in the bottle. The hunters are coming. All he has to do is let go of those peanuts. Do you know all the people of the church have to do to have the blessing of God come upon them and have the devourer rebuke? All they have to do is let go of the bait, let go of that 10%, let go of that small thing. And if you'll let go of that, I'm telling you, your hand will come out. The blessing of God will come upon you. You'll be blessed. The storehouse windows will be open. God will pour you out a blessing where there is not room enough to receive it. Somebody say amen to that. Man, don't die in the trap of the monkey. We need people to step up and to be the people they're called to by the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, the word of God's true. There's a birthright on your life. To whom much is given, much is required.